pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being in our midst. Holy Spirit, teach us. We praise you in Jesus' name, amen. The battleground is between pride and humility. Always, always the fight between false religion and true religion is arrogance versus humility. In Matthew 23, verse 12, it said, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." To exalt means to raise in rank, to honor, power, character, quality, etc., to elevate. Again, I'll read Matthew 12, and this time I'll add verse 13. "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." The kingdom of heaven is an exaltation like no other. And I looked at this verse last week. We looked at it as a transition, and it is a transition, but it's also this bold proclamation and a contrast between verses 12 and verses 13, and it runs right into whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted, and then right into verse 13, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." The kingdom of heaven is an exaltation like no other. We will be exalted from a world of sin and darkness to live in the presence of a God who dwells in unapproachable light. Think about that for a minute. Who he humbles himself will be exalted. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Well, what is this exaltation? I really believe it's speaking of the kingdom of heaven. It's speaking of our presence before God. And so I started thinking then that what this exaltation, where we're going to God, is because of what Jesus Christ has done, is going to lift us to heaven figuratively, because we don't actually know what that involves. We picture going up, and Christ went up and he's coming again for us. So I guess we would say lift up to heaven. But from what? Look at our world. He's lifting us from this world. Sin, darkness, misery, pain, getting old, the wheels fall off, heartaches, bridges collapse on people. People kill people. People hate people. He's going to lift us. He's going to lift us to his kingdom. Perfect love. All truth. No white lies or any other kind of lie or deception. He's going to bring us to a world, find my place, in the presence of a God who dwells in unapproachable light. We will be exalted from finite, corruptible bodies to infinite, glorified bodies. 1 Corinthians 15 is just amazing. And you read it, and it just, what we are and what we are going to become. Finding my place again. Exalted from a world where those who love God are hated. Christ said that. We will be hated. To a world where hate does not even exist. Well, what brings about this exaltation? The gospel, of course. The gospel. God's plan to bring humans to himself. To share heaven. To share in his glory. Romans 8:28, you're familiar with, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Do we understand what that's saying? If you have truly believed in Christ, at now there is a work going on. We call the theological term is sanctification. He's setting us apart. We were fashioned after the earthly body, Adam. We were prepared for this earth, and now our body is being prepared for heaven, our mind, our spirit, our soul. And but what's our template? What's the pattern? The image of his son. Now, none of us would dare say that, would we? Wouldn't that just sound almost preposterous? But see, it's here in God's word. This, he who humbles himself will be exalted. God has a plan. He is going to carry this out. He who exalts himself, God will humble. We'll see that unfold through Matthew 23. Let me continue in this Romans 8 passage. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, speaking of Christ. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also did what? Glorified. Now, who are those he's talking about? Well, it's you and me, brother and sister. Promise of God, word of God. Clear. This is what's happening in our lives as we have come to him. This, we live in a world where we're finite and we're still too often sinful beings. But one day that's not true, because God is going to exalt us, and the only way that he can do that, there's only one way, and we're going to see more and more the clarity between a true gospel and a false gospel, is that God completely, the mighty hand of God, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This is why we should be able to see more and more, as long as we've been going through this, that no human works of any kind, all that would do is to taint and corrupt and pervert the process. We're going to see why is he so hard on these religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees. We're going to see that as our text unfolds. So who is a part of this plan? Because it seems like everyone in some way or another have heaven on their mind. Now, you maybe haven't done this, but I did do it for the sake of this. But you probably have a little bit of an idea how many songs there are of every musical genre speak of heaven. Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door, stairway to heaven. You got country, you've got rock and roll, you've got gospel. You've got heaven is on people's minds. There was one I couldn't find. I had used it in a sermon illustration years ago. And it talked about this journey. I think it was a Grateful Dead. I never was a Grateful Dead fan, but I ran across this because it was such an example. It was so beautiful. It was a beautiful poem, the song was. But it was completely false. It was this dream, and it played to the human heart. It played to this, if I just acknowledge God in some way on this earth. See, that's what people do. We'll throw God a bone, really. You've heard that expression. We'll just acknowledge him in some way. Oh, I believe in the man upstairs, or, you know, we'll just in some way. And that's going to mean something when I'm before God. No, you know, the only thing that's going to mean anything is the sacrifice that he brought about in the Son of God came to this earth and provided a way. And any other way is just the arrogance of human beings and exalting themselves, thinking that they can decipher some mysterious code or something in their sin-darkened heart, and they can throw this out to God, and I'll mention him. I'm a famous person. I read one article, and I'm going, you know, it's like six famous people who believe in God. Well, isn't that big of them? I mean, really, when you think about it, oh, it's such and such, and they believe in God. I'm sorry, but God's just not very impressed. You know what impresses God? When we bow ourselves before him and acknowledge him as Lord, as the Lord God, the Almighty. That's when it clicks, folks. It's the only time. That's the only time it clicks. The distinguishing factor every time between a person who teaches what's true and those who teach what's false, between a false gospel and the true gospel, it is always an element of arrogance and pride versus humility and submission before God. As I say, I keep promising as the scripture unfolds, we haven't got there yet, but it's coming. there. This is his severe, severe judgment on the scribes and Pharisees. This study began because there are certain things that Christ, before he left, he wanted to burn into our minds. And they're so clear, but we're so good at ignoring that. We're so good at telling each other, hey, you know what? This is really okay. God will understand. No. He understands all right. Jeremiah 17:9 So who is a part of this plan? It seems everyone has, heaven is on everyone's mind, more heaven songs, really, than I had time to list. I knew there would be, I knew. I thought there would be a lot. Well, there's even more than I thought. Knocking on heaven's door, stairway to heaven, tears in heaven, heaven and hell, just like heaven, my blue heaven. Heaven is a place on earth, little trip to heaven, good girls go to heaven, locked out of heaven, heaven's on fire. Big, long list. Heaven's there. And I'm going to bargain with God is what people, how many times do we run across it? And it's just, it's the arrogance of ignoring the clear gospel that he brings us in his word and saying, I think I can work this out with God when I'm before him. Back to our verse, Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Heaven or hell is a choice between humility and arrogance, between the arrogant man believing that he can exalt himself and the man who will humble himself before God, knowing that only God can save him from sin and darkness. That is why Christ had such great condemnation and judgment reserved for the scribes and Pharisees. Their religious exaltation fed the great lie that man in some way fed the great lie. It touches people, the great lie that man in some way can exalt himself. Do you believe in God? Do you think you're going to go to heaven? That's the question. And some of you have heard this in one or two of the videos we've had. Do you think you're going to go to heaven? Well, or do you believe in heaven? That was it. I'll finally get around. Do you believe in heaven? Well, not really, but if there is one, I hope I make it. And we've got a clear word, don't we? Don't we have a clear word, the gospel? Isn't that a clear word? God, how cruel would it be of God to provide a way of salvation and we can't decipher the code? Oh, well, here's the way, but you may or you may not have it. No, it's clear. It's our pride and our arrogance, and we're not bowing before him. Religious exaltation fed the great lie that man can some way save himself, and their gospel not only did not save, speaking of the scribes and Pharisees, but blocked the true gospel message, thus the true way to the kingdom of heaven. Back again to Matthew 23:12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. See, we say, well, that gospel, it's so close to ours. Don't you think that'll be okay with God? Well, let me ask you this. The religion, the scribes and the Pharisees, I mean, that's the roots of our belief, isn't it? The Old Testament and the law, and Christ said, I didn't come to abolish that, I came to fulfill that. So, boy, why can't we just agree on the things that we have in common? Did Jesus take that approach with them? Because would Jesus have had some things in common with them? Well, sure he would. The Old Testament law, God's moral code, and all of those things. But a close gospel is no gospel at all. And it's not just a diversion, but it blocks because it feeds this lie deep within the human psyche that I think I'm probably good enough, that when I get before God, he's going to see the goodness there. You know what God will see? The goodness that God will see, he'll see his image. But he'll see it tainted. He'll see it in fallen and corrupted. And what he'll see, it's like at the end of this chapter, when Jesus looked over Jerusalem and he said, I would have like a hen, he said, gathered you under my wings, but you wouldn't. That's what he'll see. And he won't. And he won't. Hell is real. The lake of fire is real. We see that is so harsh and so condemning. It sounds terribly harsh and terribly condemning, and I'd never preach it. And I'm a long line of people who say I would never preach it if it wasn't in Scripture so clearly. And it's there. So that one's on God, and God will deal with that. But he offers himself. He, the Son of God, came to this earth. So not only is it not just a divergent path, it blocks the way, a false gospel. And this is what the scribes and Pharisees and his judgment, he said, you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces because they're already deceived and they're already walking in darkness. And instead of, because see, they had the Bible at that time was the Old Testament. So they had the prophecies of Messiah, but we're going to see what they did. They honored themselves. Woe to the pretentious, verse 14. if you've got an ESV, I think manuscript evidence, they didn't include it, so I've got it included here out of the NASB. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to the pretentious, to the pretentious. See, what has happened is we sang the song Living for Jesus, didn't we? If you are living for Jesus, what is our witness to the world? If we're living for Jesus, who does the world see? Who's being exalted? Christ, our God. They're seeing something going on, and they're seeing the work of God in our lives. These pretentious, they were saying, look at us. We'll be your example. Look at our righteousness, and what did Christ tell them back in chapter 5, that your righteousness would have to exceed that of the Pharisees. And they were like, oh, because, I mean, they looked great. Well, see here, they looked great. They had it all together. So it's not looking at us. We live our lives, and this is our freedom. Then we don't have this pressure of living perfectly. When we sin, though, we confess sin, correct? And we truly do. We obey God's word. And when anything, all these things, instead of building pride, it's building humility in our lives. And in humility, we drink in more righteousness. So our lives show the righteousness of God, not the self-righteousness of someone saying, look at me, follow my example, follow this moral code that I'm following. So woe to the pretentious. Next, in verse 15, woe to those who are zealous for converts, for their accursed gospel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across land, sea and land to make a single proselyte. That means a single convert. And when he becomes a convert, a proselyte, you make him twice as much of a child of hell as yourselves. Because they really become a believer, but it's a believer in a false gospel. They've bought in completely. Hey, if you do this, if you follow this plan, you have these rules, these principles, and it can be a very morally outlined plan. But if it's not the plan of God, and it says, so they're zealous for converts. You see examples of this, especially Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, not just them. I mean, we see others. It's harder to distinguish when it's within Christian groups, but you got to dress a certain way. Your hair's got to be cut a certain way. You've got, you know, certain words you can say and certain words you can't say. And I'm not talking about truly evil words. I'm just saying, oh, no, that's, how many of you here, mom and dad, there were words you didn't say, weren't really bad, but you didn't say them in front of mom and dad. Well, we had a list of those. You didn't say those words in front of mom and dad. Woe to those who go to elaborate lengths to avoid simple devotion and obedience to God. And this is a big one. Just the elaborate lengths to show how religious we are, to show how spiritual we are, to show how devoted, instead of just being devoted and loving Christ and being obedient. You know what I mean? Instead of all the effort of showing other people how devoted we are and all the effort of other people. Oh, look at me. You know, we might not say it, but that's what we're doing. We're, look at me. Look, see my example over here. Instead of spending all that effort trying to impress other people, just bow before God and do what he, because so often, and I'll give you a very good example, so often doing the right thing to the world and to either believers who are not walking with the Lord or false believers, doing the right thing will seem like the exact wrong thing. And I'll just draw our attention to last week in that article by Tim Challies, that loving will be looked at by many as hate. And it just will. And you know that, I believe. But we still have to love as God would direct us to love, no matter how another person is going to interpret that. So, but here, the Pharisees had developed a complicated series of rulings regarding vows and oaths, which were eventually compiled in the rabbinic Mishnaic tractates. And don't worry about if you don't understand that. No one does except for these guys that got a PhD behind their name. But they compiled this in books and in guidelines. And it was very elaborate. And yet the more important things, let me just read verse 16. Woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. Now, what do you think when you read that? You think, is that stupid or what? But this was real stuff. This was serious to them. I mean, this is, hey, we're scribes, we're Pharisees, they were the leaders. That's why he said, woe to you blind guides. You're telling people this is the way to go. They had so much of their stuff layered over the words of God. And that's why Christ had the one section where he said, you've heard, but I say. You've heard, but I say. You've heard. And he's just peeling away the layers. Because they had all of that time where it was the rabbinical, the rabbis. And in they had 400 years where Scripture wasn't written since Malachi until the Gospels. But there was a lot of tradition there filling in the blank. And that what happened to them, what happens to us, tradition becomes gospel. Tradition becomes God's word. Tradition becomes what good Christians or what then would be good Jews would do. And we have to do the same thing. See, we have a pure, uncorrupted word that we can always go back to no matter who has tried to layer over it. And if they're getting and it's getting so complicated, then you might want your radar to go up and say, wait a minute, why is this so complicated when the words here seem so clear? But he continues, not only blind guides, but he says, you blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. If Jesus were here in 2018, he'd say, really, guys? Really? Is this really part of your stuff here? You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it, and whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it, and whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. And it's just all of this stuff and following this instead of actually living in obedience to God and to what God had written in his word. Woe to those who go to elaborate lengths to avoid simple devotion and obedience to God. Next, woe to those who insist on establishing their own priorities above the more important things of the Lord. And really, this fits right directly in with what we just said, and it kind of sums it up. In verse 23 and 24, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. The important things they neglected, these insignificant things that would make them look good, that would be part, it was part of their pretense, it would help to bring honor to them. Oh, look at him, he's tithing his mint and the dill. I mean, this guy has really got it together. He might have been heartless and cruel and stolen widows' houses, but he tithed that mint and cumin and dill, buddy. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Next, woe to those who devote their spiritual cleansing to outward morality over inward righteousness. Woe to those who devote their spiritual cleansing to outward morality over inward righteousness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also may be clean. They focused on the out. Again, it all comes back to arrogance and pride, focusing on the outside. Look, I'm going to show you. And when we see these studies or a seminar or a book or whatever it is, and you know, you've got these beautiful faces painted on it, and these people, they're together, and they've got a smile pasted on, and well, you're going to follow that because these people have it together, looking great on the outside, but what's going on inside? Next, woe to those who outwardly appear as beautiful examples of godliness to people, but who are full of death, filth, hypocrisy, and disobedience inside. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build... No, I'm sorry, verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. How do they appear? As righteous people. Why do they appear as righteous people? Because they did. He said, outwardly, you look beautiful. You've really got it together. Outwardly, you appear to be righteous. Probably can accurately say from the majority of the people, outwardly, they appeared righteous. Why? Because they were judging them on their standards, on the human standards, on the religious standards of the day. They weren't looking to the Word of God. And we do, you know, it's, we're no different than they are. We do the same thing. We have these outward standards, and we look that righteousness. But it's not God's standard of righteousness. It's why we can twist things that are so simple and so fundamental. I'll come back again to forgiveness. Now, you guys aren't, there's no class discussion tonight, so this will be an exception. But I can't think of a time when I've like taught a class where it was open to discussion and I presented it to the class, God's teaching on forgiveness, where I have not immediately have someone raise their hand in protest of an example of how can you forgive this person, or I couldn't forgive that person, or what about this over there? None of all of that of looking actually what God, and you know what also happens during that time? It's pretty much accepted in the group. It's pretty much accepted in the group, even though it clearly contradicts Scripture. What's Ephesians 4, is it 32? Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God, what? In Christ, as, do I have this right? Has forgiven you. I give the example of forgiveness because it's just there, that it's just, it's right there. It's, what is that? Forgiveness, practicing forgiveness, it's righteousness. Is it saying that the other person didn't do a wrong? Is it, I mean, all of these things that we want to bring into, usually it has something to do with this is so unfair, this is unjust, or whatever, and you shouldn't let people walk on you. It's not talking about those things. It's talking about our heart, and when God is calling us to forgive someone, we don't make excuses, we forgive them. That's righteousness. And the church today has a different standard for righteousness, and the church today has a different standard for the way that we talk to each other, for kindness, for rudeness, for patience. Just go down 1 Corinthians 13 and see how many of those, you know, the people that, oh boy, you just kind of hold your breath when you approach them because you just, you know what kind of reaction, and you can present something just as neutral as possible and the reaction you're going to get from them. And so often that person just looks at themselves as very righteous. Why is that? Because we have, what's our expression? We have lowered the bar. We have lowered the bar so far. And oftentimes we don't like to hear this clear teaching of Scripture. Well, this is what had happened here. Outwardly, it says, so you also outwardly appear righteous to others. And that wasn't just the fault of the scribes and the Pharisees. That's the fault of the group too. Because they weren't looking to the Word of God, to the Word of truth. This is always our what we have here is not corrupted. We corrupt it by adding things to it, but the Word is never, never corrupted. next is woe to those whose world of religious pretense separates them from the shocking reality that their lives are the greatest witness against them. And I've got here 29 to 31. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, boy, we would have been the hero. We wouldn't have done what those guys did. If we had lived back in that day, we wouldn't have been the bad guy. Oh, no, we wouldn't have been the rebellious, stiff-necked ones. We would have been the good guy. If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Christ said, thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Then fill up the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? It's just like the delusion that they are under. Their world, and see this, the world of religious pretense, it separates them from the reality of who they are. One of the really distinct examples is in John 8, where they said their father was Abraham. Who was their father? Who did Jesus tell them was their father?
The devil.
Now, that's been pretty far off in your perspective, isn't it? And that's what religious pretense. And so when we think, just think what you're playing with. We have an expression, playing with fire, but just think what we're playing with when we play with religious pretense. And, you know, that's obviously extreme, but it's not unusual. And it's not out of step with the picture of reality, the biblical reality that God gives us. They were so, the shocking reality that their lives, who they would have held up, but people would have looked at their lives and they appeared beautiful, and that people would have looked at their lives and they'd appeared outwardly righteous. Well, what does God, Christ tell them? He said, your lives are your very witness against you. Final pronouncements of judgment on religious experts who do not walk with God and those who follow them. Verse 32, they will drink the full measure of their guilt. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. Verse 33, they will not escape hell. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you expected? How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? See, they live in a pretend world. Now Christ is saying, here's where you are. Here is where you are going to be if something doesn't change, if you insist on living in your arrogance and your pride, your religion, where you've got everything upside down, you display the outside, you draw attention to yourself. We started out last week in the first verses, drawing attention to themselves, honoring themselves, the robes, the places where they sat at feasts and all of that. He said, just here is where you are. Here is where you're going to be if something doesn't change. Verses 34 and 35, they will shed righteous blood to the end. Religious pretenders will always be against those who are truly righteous. The arrogant will always be against, and it will be not just let bygones be bygones. They will be against. There will be war. There is a spiritual war. Verses 34 and 35, therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. They will be judged for their unwillingness to be gathered to God. Verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. I mean, can you just imagine people who are steeped in this religion, and you can just hear them saying, how dare you? How, this is Jerusalem. This is our temple. This is the holy city. Oh, what is he saying? Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. You think you wouldn't get a violent, hateful reaction from going into many of the churches around our country today and preaching truly the gospel, preaching the depravity of men and women? You think you wouldn't get a violent, hateful reaction? Then you may be living in this other reality of the darkness of your mind. It's always the same. How dare you talk about our church like that? How dare you? And you troublemaker. But because see, that's where you will end up being. That's why Christ says we follow him, we'll be willing to give up anything, up to and including our very lives. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. And you were not willing. They will be judged for their unwillingness to be gathered to God. Their spiritual houses will be desolate. Verse 38, see, your house is left to you desolate. And lastly, they will see the Lord at judgment. Verse 39, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Then they will see who is who. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be outer darkness. There will not be, it's so hard for people to let go. Well, surely that good life will be taken into consideration. No, it won't. See, that's our pride. That's our listening to the wrong people, because you won't get that from the Bible. You just won't. I think everyone here understands that. You won't get that other message from the Bible. Now, where you'll get the other message? You'll get the other message from people picking up the Bible and preaching it and twisting it and turning it, just like we've looked at in Galatians, the wolves, and that's what they do. Those who take the words because they got to have this is their database, then they take it and they twist it and they turn it. So yeah, you can hear that by those preaching from the Bible, but you will not hear that as the message of the Bible. We see that distinction. I believe you see that distinction. God has spoken clearly. There is great condemnation on these religious pretenders. And they are not only people having to fight through their own darkness, but the people who should, he said, you blind guides, purporting themselves as guides to the kingdom of heaven, and they were actually putting up a roadblock to those who might believe. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day, for your goodness. Lord, again, we thank you for freedom in our country. We lift our land before you, Lord. We lift our world before you. It's shocking to us, Lord, and we wouldn't think it would be, but it is because there's so much stuff, and the news carries everything across the globe. But we trust you. You are our refuge, our strength, our high tower, our deliverer, our fortress. You are our everything, and you are sovereign. You rule in providence as great king in all of your might as Lord over all, as the name above every name. So help us to trust in you, Father, and to walk with you in simple love and obedience and truth. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.